Now for this morning's scripture reading, if you have your Bible apps or your physical Bible with you, you may want to turn with me to Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're very glad this morning we have Reverend William Wan to bring us a message entitled A Hymn of Servanthood. Reverend William Wan, please.
Good morning. Afternoon already, oh my goodness. Time flies. Congratulations to all the leaders for being installed today. And today, last minute, I decided to have slides. Let's see what happened. Now I can't even find it. And today I'm dressed up because I wanted to honor the leaders. I also want to look good. So today, as they say in Thoisan, I am Liang Toi. I was encouraging Pastor to dress up and he said no. He said the leaders are not dressed up. So he follows the leader or the leaders follow him, I don't know. I want to talk about a hymn of servanthood from Philippians 2 and verse 5 to 11. I have some challenges here because I am trying to find something which I have recorded here and I am having difficulty finding it. This is why technology is not always my friend. Yes, I got it finally. Okay, I'll start off by giving you a little introduction to this I call a hymn. It's in fact, in a very few sentences, seven stanzas, effectively in the original poetic writing in this part of Philippians, we actually have a cosmic drama from the cross to the throne. Actually begins before the cross. From the throne to the cross and then to the throne. It's about the heart of God. And it refines what service is all about. It redefines leadership. Gives us a better understanding of what is the meaning of power. God is omnipotent, God is all-powerful. And how did God exercise that power to achieve God's purpose? I think leaders are selected, elected, appointed, installed for a purpose. And that purpose ultimately is to call on all people to glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So then we come to the introduction, which is a prelude. If you think of a hymn or a cantata or a symphony, whatever it is, we think of a prelude. So the prelude begins with verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It starts with relationship. Especially when we are leaders of a church, we are there because of our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. It's all about relationship. It's not about power. Leadership in church is not about a position. In the end, it's about a ministry. And a ministry is about building relationship. That we may build relationship towards God and towards one another. So in your relationship, have the same mindset. There is some urgency there. The original word for have is imperative. That means it's a command. It's active. It is continuous. Have this mindset in you. There's some urgency because the church in the New Testament was not as united as we think it should have been. In fact, like today's churches, it's divided. And Paul has this urgency. Be united in one mindset. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. It's having a perspective that comes from Christ. A perspective that is focused on Christ. So this perspective is to have the mindset of Christ, which he was going to explain to us in the following parts of the hymn. Who is this Christ and what did he do that we should have his mindset, his perspective? The point about this leadership thing that you're going to understand is not so much about working harder. We should assume that every one of us, whether we're in leadership or not, we should be working very hard for the Lord. It's about thinking differently. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. You are in Christ. You belong to Christ. People are looking at you in order to find Christ and therefore have Christ's mindset. It's not your abilities or aptitude, but it's your attitude, an attitude of humility. So we are to adopt the ultimate posture of the ultimate servant in Jesus Christ. And so the first point is the prerogative of God from verse 6 to 7. God was God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was fully God. And yet he did not think of this godness, something that he would hang on to, that he would grasp, that he would use it to his own advantage. But instead, he did something different. He took upon himself the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We think of Christmas, and this passage is just as relevant for Christmas, even as we've been singing Christmas hymns. The Christmas manger, we think of the helpless baby born to Mary and Joseph. No inn in the room, no bed, but just the hay upon which to lay his head. Well, it was the throne that began this journey. God in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the third person, the second person of the Godhood, was having this throne room conversation, you can imagine, with God. And God was saying to the second person, his son, you have to go down to earth and be a human and save the world. So, in this conversation, Jesus Christ, totally equal to God, totally supreme, totally sovereign, totally self-sufficient, decided that he will not insist on staying in the throne room as the co-king, if you like. He chose to make himself nothing. And the word that we use for nothing, to empty himself, is the word we use for kenosis. Kenosis is a theory of how God can become both equally God and equally man at the same time. This emptying himself is to set aside this privilege. It's not a subtraction, but an addition. He did not deny himself his God nature, because even on earth, Jesus Christ was fully God. He was performing miracles, walking on water. He was turning water into wine. He was healing. He was feeding the 5,000 miraculously. He was God. At the same time, he could feel pain and sorrow, and he shed tears of bereavement when his friend Lazarus died. He could feel like a human feel, you know, the pain and the agony of being seemingly forsaken by God, asking God, why has God forsaken him? So, emptying himself does not mean he ceased to be God, but it means that he voluntarily set aside the independent exercise of his godly power. He became obedient to God the Father and came to do his divine will. So emptying is not subtracting. It is adding on. I want you to imagine that the King of all universe put on his golden gown, kingly, majestic. And when he came down, he put on top of that gown a beggar's torn, dirty, smelly apparel. In a sense, he was God in disguise, if you like some of those legendary stories of how the king, in the love for his people, would come and mingle among his citizens as a poorly beggar. And so Jesus did that. He added on himself the servanthood to cloak his essential nature as God. So the creator of all universe entered into his creation as a dependent baby in the likeness of man, fully human and yet without sin, according to Hebrews. So the servant has come not in a palace, but in poverty. Not with a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. Not in kingly clothing, but wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's how the God of the universe chose to do this salvation thing in obedience to God the Father. I call this the prerogative of God. God has a prerogative to be a servant for our sake. The second point is about the prostration of God, verse 8. So the descent continues. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to hang on to. Then he came and found himself in appearance as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. Not any death, not normal death, not death out of sickness, as all of us humankind are subjected to. Right now, as I speak, I have a friend who came from Hong Kong for a holiday about a month and a half ago. And on the second day of his holidaying with his grandchildren and daughter, he had aneurysm. He's been in ICU for the last 6 weeks. And I just got news that the wife is asking me to pray that God will take him home, because he's not going to recover from his coma anytime soon. So in the nature of our human frailty, human nature, we will die somehow, either because of old age or illness. That's normal. But this death is not normal. This death was the worst kind of death, a death on the cross. According to Deuteronomy chapter 21, for the Hebrew people, to die on the cross is deserved for the worst of criminals. It's the ultimate symbol of shame, brutality, and criminality according to Roman law. To the Jewish people, it's a sign of a curse from God. It was not an ordinary death. And God has chosen in His prerogative to prostrate Himself so low that He would die the death of a common criminal, hung, naked, bleeding, and scorn poured on Him by way of torture. The servant's mission led Jesus Christ to the place of ultimate humiliation, bearing the full weight of the curse of His people, of all of us, upon Himself, to show us what servanthood is all about. This is the humiliation of God. And the point of Paul is simply this: if God in Jesus Christ would humble Himself to the extent of dying the most unjust death, the worst kind of miscarriage of justice, even the Roman proconsul could say, "I find no fault in him." And yet the people demanded his death, and Jesus willingly died for the sin of the world. That is the prostration of God. And as God's servants, we must learn to be so prostrated, not standing tall above people and commanding and demanding, but lying so low that we would serve and not be served. And finally, there is the proclamation. There is a proclamation of what He deserved. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. This is the great therefore. It marks a pivotal point from descent to the death on the cross to ascend into the most glorious, majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is God's ultimate plan for the Son. After He's completed His perfect work, Jesus humbled Himself so that God could exalt Him. The one who did not insist on His kingly glory is now given His kingly glory beyond measure. The sign of this exaltation is the bestowal of the name that is above every name. It's not an ordinary name. In the original, it's the name Lord, the Kurios. The very name used in the Greek Old Testament to refer to the unspeakable name of God, the Yahweh. The one who was a servant is now revealed as a sovereign king. And verse 10 and 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue shall confess. It's a universal declaration and proclamation of His glory. Not just by us who believe, but by everyone. Everyone will not have a choice. Now, in the season of grace, people have a choice. They can choose not to proclaim the name of Jesus. We have chosen to proclaim the name of Jesus. We are saved by His grace. But there are many today who will not proclaim His grace, but the day will come. And they too have no choice, because every knee should bow everywhere to proclaim His name. This is universal, undeniable acclamation. It is the final purpose for His coming. He did not come to stay as an infant baby. He did not come to stay as an adult ministering to the needs of the world for 3 years. He came to die to fulfill God's promise of salvation way back to Adam and Eve, and now to all of us, so that at the name of Jesus, in heaven, angels and the redeemed will proclaim His name. On earth, every nation, every tribe, every people will proclaim His name. And under the earth, demonic powers would also proclaim His name. Many of us are familiar with the great Christmas cantata, the Messiah. Many of us are familiar with the Hallelujah chorus at the end, the majestic, glorious chorus. We listen to it. There's a tradition that says that King George II was in the audience when this was performed many, many years ago. And the king was so moved by the glorious, majestic chorus that he stood up when that chorus began. And he stood up and stood erect in honor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords until the very end. Even the king honored the King of Kings. If we just close our eyes and imagine that we're listening to this majestic chorus, and it's not just from a choir, however great the choir is, but from everywhere. We hear it from the heavens, we hear it around us, we hear it in the clouds, we hear it from the earth, we hear it from under the earth, and we are completely bathed in this great cantata. That is what will happen in that glorious day. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How wonderful is that? And so, we conclude. What we have here in this passage is a reminder, especially those of us who are serving, and all of us should be serving, whether we're officially serving as we are installed as leaders for this year. I don't know how many years the leaders are installed for, but whatever term of time, all of us would take turn to serve. None of us should be sitting in the field and say, oh, you serve. After one term, serve another term. After that, serve another 3 terms. I just sit here and watch you. We shouldn't be like that. We should be saying, next will be my turn. So we all get to serve, and we all serve happily. We all should have a serving mindset. Every one of us. A serving mindset. The church is a community. Sometimes people say, you know, I go to church. That's not a good way to describe the church. I am part of the church. I don't go to church. I am the church. And so we all serve together as the church, taking turns, starting with a serving mindset. Let this mindset of Christ be in you. Then we remember that a true leader is to be like Christ. He did not think that he's God and he cannot do anything less than God. He cannot but cling on to his godhood. No, he said, I can be a servant. I can be a servant. And we can be a servant, no matter who we are. A true leader is a servant leader. We serve first, and then we lead. together we will worship the servant king. Remember this verse, Matthew 23. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Even as Jesus was humbled and exalted, we will all be exalted. And we long for that day when we'll hear the Lord saying to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Thanks be to God.